I want to bring a message tonight with the Lord's help from Joshua chapter 14. And it is a message simply concerning Caleb, the 100% believer. In this chapter of the Word of God, we have brought before us the biography of a faithful servant of the Lord from Old Testament times. His name, of course, is Caleb. Not much is recorded of him, but what little there is mentioned is worthy of tremendous praise. Of all the characters in Scripture, he is one who is known for being an out-and-out follower of the Lord, if you will, a 100% believer. Now, as we consider this man, there is immediate encouragement, I believe, for the sinner. In Joshua 14, verse 6, the Bible refers to him as Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite. Now, this immediately tells us that Caleb was not of the stock of Israel by birth, but rather he was a proselyte or a naturalized citizen. He was adopted into the ranks of the people of God. Way back in Genesis chapter 15 and in verse number 19, the scripture has something to say which is of interest to us. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 19. It mentions there, if we take the verse before, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites. Here we have that group of people from which Caleb originated, the Kenizzites. As such, he would have been originally outside of God's covenant and a stranger. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, in addressing those Gentile believers, said in verses 12 and 13 that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Caleb was a man who was brought into the fold and the family of God. Indeed, he was a stranger. He was an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, but he became an outstanding servant of Jehovah. And God has done this for many Calebs in every generation. Each and every one of us by nature is a stranger to grace and to God. And yet, thank God, we know by experience, many of us, that the Lord can bring sinners just like us into the fold and make us useful servants for him. So in Caleb, immediately, there's encouragement for the sinner. If you're a stranger to grace and to God, the Lord can save you. The Lord can make you a faithful servant of his. But then there's encouragement in Caleb for the saint, the child of God. And it is in this respect that I want to examine the story of this particular individual. A proper consideration of his life and behavior ought to inspire those of us who are saved by the grace of God to be out and out Christians. In the passage before us, Joshua chapter 14, Caleb is seen to be looking back over his life. He's rehearsing that which has happened in the past to him. But also at the same time, he is anticipating the future. He's looking at the past, but he's also looking to the prospect. Joshua at this time is dividing up the land of promise by lot to the various tribes of Israel. And it is at this point that this old man, Caleb, steps forward to claim his own inheritance in Canaan. We read this in verse 12. He He says, "Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day." In the context, from verse 6 onwards, Caleb establishes his claim to the area known as Hebron, or Kiriath Arba. And he does so by giving a public word of testimony, thus outlining his right to that inheritance. And from his testimony, we learn three things about Caleb that are both a challenge and an encouragement to every child of God who would seek to serve the Lord God today. So let's look at these. First of all, I want you to note with me, Caleb showed a loyalty that was undivided. We see this repeated phrase in verses 8, 9, and 14. In verse 8, he says at the end of the verse, "But I wholly followed the Lord my God." Verse 9 at the end of the verse, "Because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." And verse 14, again at the end of the verse, "Because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel." Now notice the difference in each of those. See the personal pronoun in verse 8, "I." And then in verse 9, "thou." And in verse 14, "he." In the third person. One particular characteristic of Caleb is constantly repeated. But interestingly, it's by three different parties. In verse 8, he records his own testimony regarding himself. And he says, quite honestly and freely, "I wholly followed the Lord my God." But in verse 9, it gives the testimony of somebody else, Moses, regarding him. And Moses says, "Because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." But then most importantly of all, in verse 14, we are given God's testimony regarding Caleb. And it's the Lord here, the Holy Spirit, the author of the book, the writer of Scripture, who says of this man, "He wholly followed the Lord God of Israel." And I'm reminded in that third reference of what it says back in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24. And again, it is the Lord himself who is the speaker. "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." Friend, you may be able to claim certain things for yourself. It is much better, of course, if others can say the same thing about you. My mother used to say, "Son, never give yourself any praise. But as the Bible says, let another man praise thee and not thine own lips." However, isn't it so much better if the Lord can say it about you? God, not just Moses, God, not just Caleb himself, offered this commendation. Here's a man who has wholly followed me. God bore testimony to the loyal service of Caleb. And that's a tremendous thing, that the Lord would be able to say this. I read in the Bible of Moses on a number of occasions this description: Moses, the servant of the Lord. And that's God's verdict on that man's life. He was a servant of the Lord. Here's God's verdict on Caleb. He wholly, that means completely, totally, 100% followed the Lord God of Israel. Tell me, are you eager to obey the Lord in all things? This is what God desires. This is what God demands, furthermore. Full-hearted compliance with his revealed will. Our God sets a very high premium on obedience. You know, it's easy to say things. It's easy to claim things. But the Lord's not looking merely for you to claim certain things, but to show a full-hearted obedience. We recall the words that were given by the prophet to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verses 22 and 23. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." The Lord is looking for obedience, loyalty, and fealty to God and his cause. And that's what Caleb showed in his life. We should note that he was loyal to God when such a course was unpopular. Joshua 14 verse 8 describes his own testimony of what was going on at the time back in history. "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God." The history of this is found back in Numbers in chapters 13 and 14. And without going into all that detail there, you can read it for yourself. Caleb was in the minority among the spies. When I was a kid, we used to sing in Sunday school, 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad, 2 were good. The 2 that were good, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb. So Caleb had to stand against the conventional wisdom of the crowd at the time, at the risk of his health and even his life. Because in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 10, the Bible says that all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Can you imagine? The Lord's people wanted them to be done away with because they didn't like what they were saying. And then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation. We read in the history that only Joshua stood with Caleb for God, while the rest rebelled. Now, it's easy to stand with the crowd. Not so much when you're on your own against the crowd. Let me tell you, Christian, and especially you young Christians, you will face this test of loyalty to the Lord all the way through your life. If you seek to obey God, you will often have to stand alone in doing what is right before Him. And it's not always going to be among the ungodly either, but sometimes among the professing people of God. You'll find that there are some who will think there's nothing wrong with doing certain things and going certain places and being involved in certain activities. And if you're going to follow the Word of God, you're going to have to say, "No, I'm not going that way. That's not what I'm going to do." And that's not easy. That's not easy. It has been said that the name Caleb suggests boldness. Boldness. And surely that's a quality that's much needed when the crowd is doing the very opposite to what God says we ought to do. When I think of Caleb, I think of a New Testament Caleb, the Apostle Paul. Paul gave a testimony toward the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He talked about a particular period when he had to stand on his own, 2 Timothy 4 from verse 16. "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Caleb, you see, spoke what was right when the rest of them spoke what was wrong. May you and may I do the same thing. In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking, and he said, reading from verse 13 of that chapter, Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Caleb showed a loyalty that was undivided. Loyalty to God when such a course was unpopular. Caleb's loyalty was unpopular, but it was also unrestricted. It was a total loyalty to God. The word that's used here is that he followed the Lord fully or wholly. We know that today as 100%. I think there are many who try to serve the Lord with a divided heart. Not only should it not be done, it cannot be done. See, we often hear people quote that verse, and it's almost as though it's this way. No man should serve two masters. But that's not what it says. It doesn't say no man should serve two masters. It says no man can serve two masters. It can't be done. You simply cannot go two directions at one and the same time. And the Bible does speak about a divided heart, doesn't it? The Bible does speak about those in the book of Hosea, for example, and that's exactly how it was with them. Their heart was divided. Hosea chapter 10, verse 2. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. They're trying to follow the Lord and profess to be his, and following after idolatry at the same time. Couldn't be done. In James chapter 1 verse 8, the scripture says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So the question is, are you prepared to give yourself to God's service wholeheartedly and unreservedly? Because half measures will not satisfy God's requirement. Now we know that's true in terms of the gospel. My Bible teaches me that God demands perfect obedience to his law. The Lord doesn't grade people on the curve. You know this nonsense, well, the kids are not going to reach 100%, so we'll make the pass grade, we'll make 100%, 80%. And then we'll grade them from there. That's not how God works. With God, perfection means perfection. If you offend in one point in breaking the law, then you break the entire law. That's what the scripture teaches. And this is why we need Christ. This is why we need the Savior. Because God demands perfect conformity to his law. We can't provide that. We've already broken the law. And even if we could live a perfect life from now on, we've already broken the law. So we're in trouble. We need Christ. The one who has kept the law of God perfectly in his person and who has also suffered the penalty of the broken law. So he's rendered a full satisfaction to the law of God for us so that when we trust in him, we are fully and totally and completely justified in him. Now when we've been saved by Christ, God will and he does accept our imperfect service upon the merits of Christ. The Lord Jesus makes up everything that is lacking. But he still wants us to serve him with a full heart. There's a hymn written by an Ulsterman. Go through with God, thy vows to pay, thy life upon the altar lay, the Holy Ghost will do the rest, and give to thee God's very best. Go through with God. When I ministered in Scotland, there was a nearby town to Rother Glen that was called Blantyre. That was the place where David Livingstone, the missionary to Africa, was born. Now, I may have told this story before, so you'll excuse me repeating it, but I love to tell it. There was, in the town of Blantyre, Scotland, a museum. It was the birthplace of David Livingstone. There were a lot of artifacts there, a lot of things that belonged to him, his Bible, his written testimony, various wonderful things. I remember when I was there, just walking through the precincts there, I met a fellow who was obviously not from Scotland. And he came with a big smile. "How you doing?" And he offered the information that he was visiting that day from another place. I said, "Where are you from?" He said, "I'm from Blantyre." I thought, "Well, we're in Blantyre." He said, "No, not Blantyre, Scotland. Blantyre, Africa." He said, "I came here today to see the place where the man who brought the gospel to my country was born." And he said, "I'm rejoicing in all that I've seen here today." And he told me about his salvation, how he had been converted, and he was studying in England, and so on and so forth. And what a thrill that was. And I began to think that day about David Livingstone and his sacrificial spirit. You know that Livingstone wrote on one occasion, "I place no value on anything I have or may possess, except in relation to the kingdom of Christ. If anything will advance the interests of that kingdom, it shall be given away or kept, only as by giving or keeping of it, I shall promote the glory of him to whom I owe all my hopes in time and eternity. May grace and strength sufficient to enable me to adhere faithfully to this resolution be imparted to me, that not in name only, all my interests may be identified with his cause." And that, my friends, is the spirit of Caleb. But more than that, it's the spirit that dwelt perfectly in Christ in the days of his flesh. On one occasion, the disciples came to the Lord. We read about it in John chapter 4. And they were interested in what they were going to eat. And the Bible tells us that they went into the city to buy meat. That's found in John chapter 4. And verse number 8. Now the word for meat there is an interesting word. It actually refers to all different kinds of provisions. The way you would go to the grocery store and buy eggs and bread and milk and various things, the word meat there is referring to different kinds of foods. But further down the chapter, the Bible tells us in verse 33. Well, let's read from verse 31. You get the connection better there. "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat." And here it's a different word. It's not a word that refers to all different kinds of food, but to one type of food. "My meat," singular, "is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Remember how the Apostle Paul said on one occasion, "This one thing I do." That's the Spirit of Christ. "My meat," singular, "this is the thing that is before me all the time. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." The Lord would not be in rest until he had finished the work that he was given to do. That's the spirit of Caleb. May the Lord give that to us, a loyalty that is undivided. There's a second thing here in Caleb. He manifested a power that was undiminished. Look at Joshua 14, verses 10 and 11. It's really interesting, this. Caleb is talking about the fact that he's no longer young, and a lot of us can identify with that. He said, "And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. And in modern parlance, that's 85 years old. But then he said this, as yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Caleb was every bit as strong physically at the age of 85 as he was when he was 40. Now, of course, I believe that was a supernatural thing. You know, he wasn't following Jack DeLane's exercise and eating regimen. He wasn't like, you know, those characters whose heads are photoshopped onto a pumped body. And they're telling you that he's 75. I don't believe it. Not for a minute. That was not the way it was. It was true of him, however, physically. But more importantly, it was just as true of him spiritually. He had the same power as of old. His desire for the fight and his appetite for the battle was undiminished. He was as strong now as 45 years ago. And friends, that's a very rare thing. Whether we're referring to churches and denominations or individual Christians, people often go soft in old age. They call it mellowing. I remember once Reverend Ivan Foster, who was a very funny man, a giant of the faith too, but he was extremely witty. I remember him saying on one occasion in his testimony that someone had told him, "Mr. Wiley, you have mellowed in old age." He said, "I looked up in the dictionary the word mellowing and found that the dictionary definition of mellow was overripe or half rotten." Listen, our opposition to religious apostasy and departure from the truth ought never to wane or waver. We should be as opposed to worldliness, or more so, as we were in the earlier days of our Christian experience. May the Lord keep us strong. And if our strength has waned in any way, shape, or form, may it be renewed. You know, I read about Samson, a very sad story. Samson was indeed a mighty man. He was very strong. The Bible talks about him, of course, in the book of Judges. He was one of the judges in Israel. In Judges chapter 16 and in verse 19, this scripture records how that Delilah made the man of God sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. We go on down the chapter and we find that after his strength had been taken away from him and he wasn't able to do what he was able to do before, yet he did get back to the place that he once held with God, because in verse 28, Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my 2 eyes. And Samson took hold of the 2 middle pillars upon which the house stood, and of which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.'" And don't let anybody tell you erroneously that Samson committed suicide. He did nothing of the sort. Samson was a warrior. Samson was a soldier in battle for God, and he knew that day that he would die when that house came down. But he knew at the same time that over 3,000 of the enemies would be destroyed, so he gave his life as a sacrifice, and in that sense, he's a type of Christ. But he bowed himself with all his might. The house fell upon the Lord's and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. What happened? His strength returned. The Lord answered his prayer. And oh, if our strength has waned, may the Lord renew that strength even today. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. As a believer in Christ, can you say tonight that your love for the Lord is growing or that it has been on the wane? What the Lord said to the church there in Revelation 2 verse 4, the Ephesian church, he could be saying to many of us perhaps today, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. Three times the Lord asked Peter, there by that lake, lovest thou me? Have we grown weary of standing for the Lord? What is the state of our zeal for God's cause tonight? What of our love for the souls of men? Caleb is an inspiring example. He never grew weary of standing for the Lord. You know, you think about it, Caleb and Joshua had seen a whole generation die out. So now here they are, they're instantly recognizable because they're two old fellows living amongst a younger generation. But they were still as strong as they had ever been. And Caleb was a bit like Moses in this respect. Remember how the Lord in his word said that Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Strong man, even near the end. May the Lord give us a continued vision. May the Lord give us an undiminished power unto the end of the journey. When I was a kid, I used to like to sprint. I didn't like long distance running. It was too much like hard work. But I know this, that in a long distance race, it's not just how you start. The start is important, but it's not just as important as it is, for example, in a sprint. It's how you finish. It's how you finish. Paul said, I have finished my course. I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. May the Lord grant that we finish strong with a power that's undiminished. There's a third thing about Caleb. Caleb possessed a faith that was undaunted. Notice how he says here in Joshua 14 verse 12, now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how that the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Caleb had a faith that was undaunted. This old servant of God believed that he could yet claim ground for the Lord and from the Lord. Now, could we not use these words as a basis for our praying for those areas, such as this area where the Lord has placed us in his service? Now, Lord, give me this mountain. Ground may be yet taken for the cause of God and truth. Caleb's faith was undaunted, you will see, in spite of the great problems. Now, verse 12 mentions the Anakims. Now, you'll have heard me say Anakim, and you've been thinking to yourself, why doesn't he pronounce the S, Anakims? Because I don't speak about one man and two men's. Anakim is the plural reference. It's talking about the giants in general. And so these Anakim were literally giants in the land. Not only did there appear this problem, but also, as he intimates in verse 12, the cities were great and fenced. Fenced cities. Literally, this signified inaccessible cities. These were actually garrison towns with high walls all around. And to compound the problem, that region was entirely mountainous. So there were seemingly insurmountable difficulties in taking that region for God. And this was, of course, what put the other spies off even trying to overcome that place. Remember what it says there back in Numbers chapter 13? In verse 28, they came with this report, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. These big giants and these walled cities. We can't overcome them. There's no point in even trying. They're inaccessible places. And again, in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 33, they said, "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." There's no point. They didn't believe that it could be done. But Caleb had faith that those great problems could be solved and the difficulties overcome. It's a bit like Moses. When he realized that the Lord was going to take them into the promised land, the people didn't believe it. But Moses believed God's word. So they went through the Red Sea. And here's a man, Caleb, who believed the promise of God and believed by faith that God could overcome every difficulty back then. And now here he is in Joshua 14, some 45 years later, and he still believed it. His faith had not diminished at all. All through those years, he still believed God can enable us to overcome. May the Lord grant us to have that kind of faith in relation to his work, even his work here, in this place. Think about how many years it's been since the Malvern work started in Newtown Square, Pennsylvania. Way back in the 1970s, with that little tiny rump, that little tiny group of people, mostly expatriate Ulster men and women, who met together. And it looked at that time as if nothing could be done. But let me tell you, those people in that time had faith. They believed that it was the will of God for a work to be here. I've rehearsed this before. I'll repeat it again. Not too long before Pastor Greer came to be the minister here, when Dr. Frank McClelland was acting as the interim moderator of that little work in Newtown Square, some miles from here, he came down here from Canada with an express purpose of telling the people who were involved in the work at that time, "It's all over, folks. We're going to shut down the work." That was not his desire, but it's what he thought had to happen. And when he came and he heard those people pray, that small group of men and women praying that God would do a mighty work, he thought to himself, "I can't close this work. We can't close this down. So what we've got to do," and he told the people, "we've got to pray that the Lord will touch the heart of a man and that the Lord will bring that man here to pioneer this work." And the rest is history. We know what God did. And the work is still here today. And here the work has entered another phase. And there are still mountains in this area that have not been overcome yet. There's still things that have not been accomplished here yet. And we might see the problems and, well, we're in a different age now. This is not 1978 or this is 2017. And we may see the problems, but we don't see the God who can deal with the problems. God is bigger than any giant. He's capable of moving any mountain. And he's able to demolish any wall of opposition that we face. Don't we read this in the scripture in Jeremiah 32 and verse 27? "There is nothing too hard for the Lord." Do we believe that? There's no place that's too hard. There's no place that's too difficult for God. There's no problem that's insurmountable to him. Caleb had that kind of faith. He believed that God was able, despite the great problems. He had this undaunted faith because he believed a great promise. See, this wasn't just whistling in the dark. This is not a man just trying to comfort himself that something may be true and there's no basis for it. He had God's word for it. He had the promise of God to plead. Joshua 14 verse 12 records this. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. This is what God was talking about. And I believe, Caleb said, God's word is still true. All these years later, it hasn't been fulfilled yet. But I'm trusting God for its fulfillment. Give me this mountain. Friends, our prayers need to be grounded in the promises of God. All the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen unto the glory of God by him. True faith rests upon God's own word. And if the Lord has given his promise concerning a certain thing or in regard to a certain place, we can go forward to obtain it on the basis of that word. A great promise. And Caleb's faith was also, of course, in a great presence. Because he mentions there in verse 12, at the end of the verse, if so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. He's looking to the Lord and his presence. His confidence is not in himself, even though he was still strong. His confidence was in God. If so be the Lord will be with me. Believer, individually, you can only overcome sin and the world and the flesh and the devil by the Lord's strength and power. I can do all things, and there's no period there. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And collectively, the church of God, even a congregation like this, can only advance and take ground from the enemy as the Lord goes with us and before us. I mentioned earlier David Livingston. When David Livingston was found, he had already passed away at a little grass-roofed hut in Africa. He was kneeled beside his bed with his Bible open at a portion of Scripture. It was Matthew 28 on the flyleaf beside verse 20 where it says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He had written the words, it is the word of a gentleman of the truest kind. Oh, we know that the Lord is with us. Let's lean upon that, a great presence. Caleb's faith was undaunted and it led to a great possession. With this we close. In verse 14 of this chapter, the Bible says, Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. God fulfilled his word. The Lord gave that which he requested, that which he claimed, the Lord gave to him. It became the inheritance of Caleb. The word was fulfilled in his experience. The giants, the Anakim, were defeated. The fenced cities with their so-called impregnable walls were overcome, and the land was taken. And you can read further, by the way, in chapter 15, the following chapter, from verse 13 onwards, and all that was done for Caleb and how that he drove thence, verse number 14, the three sons of Anak, these big giants, Shishai and Ahiman and Talmai, the children of Anak, and so on. God answered prayer. God gave the fulfillment of the promise. Caleb did get involved in the fight. Can you imagine an 85-year-old man driving those giants away? God gave the success. Friends, we must work. We must put forth effort. But the Lord alone gives the increase. The Great Commission in Mark chapter 16 is, of course, very familiar to many of the Lord's people. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And it tells us at the end of that chapter, in verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Paul in writing to the Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, we are laborers together with God. Yes, there are difficulties that are mountainous in proportion. Giants to fight, even in the work of God, that seem impossible to overcome. Walls of resistance in people's hearts that appear to be impregnable. But if we follow the Lord fully, 100%, serve Him wholly, He can give us this mountain. As the hymn says, there is victory through grace. Again, maybe I'm talking to somebody and you're not a follower of the Lord. You've never begun to follow. You can't say you've followed the Lord fully because you're not following the Lord at all. Then start today. Take up the cross and follow me, is what the Savior said. And if you are a follower, be all in for Christ. Be a 100% believer, not a part-timer, not a half-hearted follower, but somebody who, like Caleb, will follow the Lord fully. May the Lord give us grace. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn as we close the service. It's number 467. 467. And I think this hymn really identifies what is a perennial problem with the Lord's people. And I include myself in this. Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. Yet I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more. We're only going to serve the Lord 100% if we do so from a heart that is bursting with love for the Savior. So may the Lord work that within us. Hark, my soul, it is the Lord. 467. us pray. Father, we feel the challenge of thy word tonight in our hearts. We must confess, Lord, this is our chief complaint, that our love is weak and faint. Our joy ebbs and flows. Our love for thee is a love that is sometimes warm and sometimes cool. Lord, we pray thou wilt set us on fire for thee. Help us to have a desire to serve the Lord with every ounce of our being, with everything that is within us. Because, Lord, we confess to thee, as has often been said, and it's become a bit of a cliche, but how true it is, we've only one life. It will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Lord, help us to stop giving ourselves to that which doesn't last. And help us to give ourselves wholly to thy service. Help us to make a mark for thee in this world, an indelible mark. Lord, may we leave behind us the testimony that Caleb left, that he wholly followed the Lord, his God. So be with us now and bless us even this night. Keep thy hand upon us for good. Give journeying mercies to all homewards. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion, both now and forevermore. Amen.